we sent off the Dave Hyman family to Republic, Washington, to work with Youth Dynamics. It's some years ago that this family came to us, and Dave, in a kind of a made a midlife change and enrolled at Trinity Western Seminary up in Langley, British Columbia, and did his seminary training and waited on the Lord for direction as to where he would lead as far as ministry was concerned. And that place is Republic. David is going to come and share with us a little bit about the ministry in Republic and then open the word to us. Dave.
Feel like I need to tap dance up here or something. The light's over there. What's going on? How am I going to see what I'm supposed to say? Good morning. It's great to be here. I see there's a few changes here. I don't know if you've noticed there's a few changes in our family as well. How can you sum up a year in about 10 minutes? Let me just kind of give you a real quick recap of some of the things that have happened over the last year in Republic. Every year, our year starts off in early September, the Labor Day weekend, with the Ferry County Fair. And as you noticed, we have an elephant ear booth. One of the things that Republic YD is going to go down in history for is being the elephant ear factory of the YD community. I mean, that's what we do to raise money, and it's really great. This year, as we started into our fall, I get a phone call at my office from Ethan's football coach, and he's telling me that Ethan's having a hard time breathing and there's something wrong. Anyway, go and find out that that Ethan has some heart problems, which is kind of interesting because the year before, as most of you guys know, I got to have a pacemaker put in. And so anyway, we find out Ethan has some heart problems. And what it is it's some extra tissue in his heart that's creating a short circuit. And so it's making his heart rate increase and not regulating it. So anyway, we end up having to take Ethan to the Heart Institute in Spokane. And I've been really thankful to God because the Heart Institute is an amazing place. It was great when I was there, and it was super when Ethan was there. So that's how our year started off. We had to get Ethan in his senior year. He wasn't able to play football this year, which was kind of a drag. But we got through it. It took two tries to get done what needed to get done in the hospital, but we finally got it done. And so Ethan is now up and running. And the reason he's not here with us this week is because he didn't want to miss out on a week's worth of work. So he's working. And so he's a working man now. So, you know, another thing that happened that had a significant impact on the ministry of Youth Dynamics in Republic is we had our homecoming celebration. You know, for football season, and it turned into quite a disaster. There was a whole host of kids that decided they needed to make really bad choices and drink and party and I mean it was really bad. We lost four girls off our volleyball team, four or five kids off of our football team, and I mean it really had a devastating impact. And there was a lot of things that were going on with the kids this year that were really, really beginning to bother me. A couple weeks later after that, I had a bunch of extremely drunk kids that were just down the street from the building that it's been a long time since I've had somebody throw up on my shoes. But, you know, there was this trend that was beginning to happen that was really giving me some major concerns. And so this winter, I got in contact with an organization called Teen Challenge. I don't know how many of you guys have ever heard of Teen Challenge before, but David Wilkerson is the one who began it back in 1958. David Wilkerson, the Cross and the Switchblade, for those of you that are my age, probably remember that. And anyway, it's an organization that helps young people in recovery, and they also have a program where they can come and go in the schools and minister to the kids and help them to make good choices. And they came up, and they were at the Curlew School on Thursday all day. They were at the Republic School on Friday all day, and then they were at the building Friday night. And at the building, they were able to present the gospel. And at the end of the presentation, you saw a bunch of kids gathered in the corner. Well, that was when the Teen Challenge guys were there, and we had over 90 kids in the building that night. And then the next day, we had another 45 kids in the building, and the gentleman that was leading the Teen Challenge guys talked about forgiveness and how difficult that is for a lot of us to forgive and to move on, because there's so much hurt. There's so many things that have been dumped on a lot of these kids, and you know, they don't know how to forgive. They don't know what it means to forgive. And that night, God did some extremely serious business with a whole bunch of kids in the building. And it was just really neat to see how God worked through that. And then after that, we get into spring sports, graduation, and baseball season, and all that kind of fun stuff. Spring break was an unbelievably hard time for me and for the school and for the community and Republic. I don't know. I think I shared on the prayer request that the last day of spring break, we had two teachers that were involved in a serious boating accident. One teacher died, and the other teacher was seriously injured. And there was several months that we didn't know whether he was going to live or die because he was in such dire straits. And that happened on the last day of spring break. So that Monday, when everybody came back to school, it was a pretty somber place. It was pretty amazing, and God used me and several others to minister to the kids during that week. And it just happened. I mean, it's amazing how God does things. That week was Passion Week. That was the week before Easter. This man's memorial service was on Good Friday, and it gave me an incredible opportunity to minister to the young people on Good Friday about what Good Friday means, and with a death celebrating, you know, what's to come because of one man's death, you know, Jesus' death. And then this man had triplets, and the irony of it is just unbelievable. They turned 9 years old on that Easter Sunday. It was pretty amazing. So it has been an amazing, unbelievable year in Republic. I mean, that's just kind of the highlights. I've just touched on the high points. There's been a lot of things going on. But God has been so good and so faithful, and it has been so amazing for me to be able to be a part of what God's doing there, and to be able to endure and to persevere through it all, because I know there are so many people praying and lifting us up and supporting us, and you guys play such a key role in that. And I just want to begin this morning by just saying thank you, and just saying how much my family appreciates each and every one of you and all that you do to support us, to pray for us, you know, to drop us a note or whatever it is. We just want to say thanks. And it's been an amazing adventure. I was talking to a guy the other day. There's a coffee shop right next to the building, so every once in a while I go over there in the morning and sit down with the boys having coffee. And I was talking to one of the guys there and telling him about my week prior. And he looks at me and he goes, "Man," he says, "everything you do is an adventure." He says, "That's why I can't hang out with you very much." He says, "You got too many things going on." So anyway, it is an adventure. There's never a dull moment in anything that we do. That's kind of our mantra: never a dull moment. And it's been very true. So this morning, you know, through these life experiences that God has brought me through, there's been ebbs and flows in a lot of it. I'm sure all of you can relate to that. You know, some days, you know, it's just like, yay, Lord, this is so great, you know. And then there's other days where it's just like, I don't even want to get out of bed. You know, there's just no way I even want to face the day. You know, pull the covers over the head and be done with it, you know. I don't want to do it anymore. You know, and there's been a lot of those times. You know, when I just wonder, how in the world are we going to make it? How am I going to deal with this situation? One of the things that a three-word sentence that I said a lot this year in a lot of the situations I was involved with was, I don't know. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to say. I don't know why this has happened. You know, I don't know. There's a lot of things that we don't know. But what we do know is we do know we serve a God that is over all. We serve a God that is bigger than all this stuff. And one of the things that God has helped me really to understand and to see over the last 4 years is this incredible hope that we have in being a part of His family and being able to be counted with Him. And you know, I was like I said, there was a couple times when I was just really, I just was going, man, I don't know what to do. I'm just at my wit's end. I just want to throw my hands up and say I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. It's too much. And you know, come to a place where I feel like I'm hopeless. I don't feel like there's any place for me to go. And I experience a lot of that in what I've been doing. And honestly, I've experienced some of that from believers living in this place of hopelessness. You know, they wring their hands and they go, oh man, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. There's no hope for this generation. There's nothing. And you know, I disagree. God has given us this incredible hope, and in this kind of, oh, I don't know if what you call it, downtime for me, spiritual rut or whatever you want to call it, God led me to He led me to His Word. Imagine that, you know, come to my Word and let me fill you up. And He took me to the book of 1 Peter. And you know, it's an amazing book, and I couldn't just pick out one or two things in 1 Peter. So I'm going to throw the whole book at you this morning. It'll be fun. What I'm going to do is we're just going to walk through the book of 1 Peter, and I'm just going to glean some things out of it, and just kind of share some things about what God wants us to know about this hope and this inheritance that we have. See, we're in the business of being God's witnesses. You know, it says in Acts 1:8 that we will be His witnesses. It doesn't say we might be. It doesn't say, you know, we could be. It doesn't say, well, you know, if you want to be, you'll be my witnesses. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. And that's what we are. We're God's ambassadors. We're His witnesses, and we need to exemplify and promote and spread this hope that we have within us. So, Pastor Dave was asking me, you know, what the title of my sermon is going to be this morning and all that kind of stuff, and I fiddling around with it, trying to figure out, okay, well, I'm going through the whole book of 1 Peter. How am I going to make that into a sentence or a sermon? But what I came up with, is that our inexpressible joy in a living hope. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this inexpressible joy that we have in this living hope that we've gotten because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection. So let me see, where am I at here? All right, well, why don't we begin by praying? Let me pray. Father, I just want to come before You this morning and just ask You to guide us as we dive into Your Word. as we open it up and see what you have for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide me, and just whatever I say would be honoring and glorifying to you, and to you alone. And Father, I just thank you for being a God that is so big. And I just thank you. So bless this time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me give you just a little short background on the book of 1 Peter. Peter wrote this book primarily to encourage and affirm the Christians living at the time. They were suffering some severe persecution. And I always get this guy's name wrong. Nero, you know, the Roman guy that was not a very nice guy. He was persecuting Christians. As some of you probably know, he did some pretty nasty things to Christians. And in fact, the Apostle Peter was martyred under Nero's rule. And so anyway, this is the context of Peter writing this letter. And the purpose of the book is, for me, is to affirm God's grace and the living hope that we have in that grace. The Apostle Peter is often called the Apostle of Hope. And this short letter has a whole lot to say about hope and how we should live our lives because of the hope that we have. This last year, I did something a little bit different. I came up with a theme for the year for Youth Dynamics, and the theme that I came up with was to share the hope, and it was really an amazing thing as we got into the year. I just kind of kept that in front of everybody. Our purpose here is to share the hope with the hopeless. Our purpose here is to share this hope, this amazing, incredible hope that God has given us, with those that don't have it, with those that don't know. There's so many people that just don't know of this incredible living hope that we have. And so it was really cool how that was able to facilitate a lot of conversations, and we were able to share Christ because of this hope. So let's go to the very first chapter, and we're going to read verses 3 through 9. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power and being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls." There's a lot there. There's a whole bunch there. And, if you notice, the Apostle Peter, he has a better vocabulary than I do. I mean, look at the adjectives he uses to describe this inheritance we have. He says it is imperishable. What does that mean? It means it isn't ever going to go away. It's not going to perish into nothing. This inheritance that we have, that God has given us through Jesus Christ, is going to be there forever. It is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's pure. There is nothing that's going to soil it. There's nothing that's going to detract from it. It's unfading. It's never going to go away. The things of this world will fade away, but our inheritance is never going to fade away. And our hope, what kind of hope is it? It's a living hope. It's something that gives us life. It's something that carries us through. It's not something that, oh yeah, I hope I can, you know, have a, you know, good grades, or I hope this or I hope that. No. This is something that we can take to the bank. This is something that is real, that is alive. God isn't dead. Our God is alive and well, and He oversees everything. And this is an amazing thing. We need to understand that. We need to grasp that. And then it says here, it's kept in heaven for you who by God's power is guarded. God is holding on to it. He's guarding it. He's protecting that inheritance for us. It's for us to have. It isn't going to go away. You know, and that's an amazing thing. And as he goes down, you know, in this you rejoice, you know, for now, for a little while, if necessary, we're going to suffer some things. You know, one of the things that we need to remember is, you know, we do live in a fallen world, and things are a mess. You know, just to put it real simply, I don't have a very big vocabulary. It's a mess. But this is where God's put us. But He's given us this incredible hope. And this amazing thing to look forward to in living eternally with Him in heaven. And it's just an amazing thing. And then he goes on to say, and though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. How many of you guys have ever been in that place where your joy, you've not been able to express it? You know, how does that feel? How does that look? What does that mean? You know, a joy that you just, you know, sometimes I just want to blow up. Actually, I think I got a caricature of Uncle Steve he gave me one time when I was overseer of Christian Ed. We were starting this new curriculum and stuff, and we were doing things, and I don't know, I said something about I just wanted to blow up or something. I was so excited, I just wanted to explode. So he drew a picture of me exploding up here. It was kind of funny. I think I still got it on my wall somewhere. But, you know, isn't that the kind of joy we need to have? You know, I think back in the book of Nehemiah when they dedicated the wall and they lined up the choir on either side of the wall. And it says in there that their joy in the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem, that their joy was heard from afar. I mean, people heard their joy being expressed from afar. How often is our joy heard from afar? How often is it just maybe kind of, yeah, I'm doing okay, you know, whatever. When we understand and know and grasp the reality of this living hope that we have, this inheritance that is unfading, undefiled, our joy is inexpressible. And sometimes I do have a hard time trying to get it out. Because, I mean, it's just so amazing. It is amazing for us to understand and to grasp. I mean, we're these little puny human people. You know, God is so big. And it's just amazing how He cares so much for us, that He gives us this amazing inheritance. Let's jump ahead to chapter 2, and we'll go and we'll read verses 9 through 10. You know, Peter starts out by describing this living hope we have, and this joy and this inheritance that we have. And then he goes on into chapter 2, and he tells us who we are. And this is an amazing thing as well. Do we grasp who we are in Christ? In verse 9 it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy." Excuse me. So he goes on to tell us who we are. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that we may proclaim His excellencies. Do you realize that? We're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're God's own possession. Do you believe that? Is that in here? Do you really realize who you are? There is nothing in this world, there is absolutely nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God, that can defile who we are. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And it says we were once not a people, but now we are God's people. We're just not anybody's people. We're God's people. And who is this God? It's the God of the universe, the creator of all things. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the Apostle Peter talks a lot about grace and mercy in this book. And I've got a couple of definitions I want to share with you. And you guys have probably heard these definitions before, because I actually got them from that guy sitting right back there. And some of you Vic people ought to remember these things. The definition of grace that I have, and that's helped me so much, is God giving us what we don't deserve? Eternal life. That's what grace is. God giving us what we don't deserve. God giving us this wonderful inheritance that we don't deserve. God choosing us to be a part of His family. God bringing us into the fold. And mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve, punishment, because we're sinners. We deserve to be punished. And God, in God's mercy, He doesn't punish us. He gives us this wonderful gift if we choose to follow Him. So we are a people, so we are God's people, and we receive mercy and grace, and we're God's own possession. And there's no greater hope than that. He's going to hold us forever. And we need to understand that, and we need to make sure we believe that. All right, let's jump ahead. Chapter 3. We're going to go through verses 13 through 17 now. Verse 13, chapter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You have no fear of them or be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now, this is a passage that's fairly often quoted, 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Excuse me, about being prepared to give a defense or an argument or a reason for the hope that is within you. But oftentimes what happens is people don't go on to verse 16 where it tells us how we're to do that. It says we're to do that with gentleness and respect. Gentleness here implies time. And you may very well have to invest a significant amount of time in whoever you're giving an answer to. Think about it for a minute. Some of the people that you've had the opportunity to give an answer for the hope. Has it just happened in 5 seconds and then off you go? Or have you invested some time in that person? Have you invested in helping them understand why you have this hope? What it is that gives you the ability to give them an answer for the hope that is within you? You know, it says to do this with gentleness and respect. You know, one of the things that I've been wrestling with a lot is you know, there's a certain bent, I guess, that thinks that you have to, you know, beat people about the head and shoulders with the Bible in order to make them understand. Well, it might work sometimes, but oftentimes it doesn't. What it does is it just has a tendency of repelling people and offending people. And so I really think that what we need to do is we need to respect that person, because they're in a place where they don't understand. They don't understand the spiritual significance of what we're trying to express to them. And until they have a heart encounter with Jesus Christ, it's going to be really hard for them to understand. And so, you know, to call somebody a knucklehead or whatever because they say what they say isn't going to get you any brownie points, okay? It's not going to help continue the conversation. What you want to do is you want to be able to continue in that conversation so you have the opportunity to continue to give them an answer for the hope, to continue to show them what God has done in your life. If you pick them off and they go away, you know, what good is preaching the gospel to empty chairs? It's absolutely no good at all. You have to have the seats filled in order for the message to be proclaimed. And so when we answer, let's do it with gentleness and respect. Let's do it with the idea that this may take us a while to get through to this person. We may have to invest some time. We may have to sacrifice. We may not get to eat dinner for an hour. You know, we might have to be delayed an hour for dinner or whatever it is. But let's take the time and be ready to give an answer, no matter what the circumstance. You know, how many of us have thought, well, you know, I really should talk to this person, but, you know, I've got this thing going on over here and I really need to get there, or whatever it is. You know, listen to the prompting of the Spirit and He'll give you the words, and be able and be willing to be there and give an answer. Now, one of the verse that I really like is verse 13. It says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" How many of you guys have maybe a negative picture of the word zealous? You know, how many of you think, you know, zealous, you know, somebody crazy, nutty, goofy, you know, you kind of have a negative picture of zealous. Well, until I dove into this passage and into this book, I kind of had a negative, you know, I pictured, you know, suicide bombers and all that kind of stuff, you know. But I don't know how many of you guys do this. I'm a kind of a computer knucklehead, but in my word processing thing, you know, if you highlight a word and you get a little drop down menu that comes up, and there's a little thing that you can push and it says look up. You know, so you know, it looks the word up. I don't know where it looks it up at, but it looks it up someplace. But so anyway, I clicked on look up, because I was sitting there, you know, how do we talk about zealous, you know, so that it gives us some hope and gives us a positive view on it. So I hit the word look up on it, and this is the definition that it came up with. It came up with zealous means actively and unreservedly enthusiastic. And I thought, wow, that's really cool. Are we actively and unreservedly enthusiastic about this hope and this joy that we have? That goes back to this inexpressible joy. Are we actively and unreservedly enthusiastic about this joy and this hope and giving an answer? This and it just precedes the part where it talks about giving an answer for the hope. Are we zealous when we give that answer? Are we excited about it? Are we enthusiastic? Are we active in it? Or are we, yeah, you know, if you ask Christ in your life, you know, you'll have this, you know, that thing. Or are we just ready to blow up and ready to, you know, express that joy that we have? So, I will come back to that probably a little bit later. But are we actively and unreservedly enthusiastic about our faith and about our hope. Moving right along, chapter 4, verse 14, I think. Yep. Verse 14 through 16. Verse 14 in chapter 4. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And again, it's being able to sustain yourself and to not be ashamed of your relationship with Jesus Christ in the world. It's you know, when people insult us, when they give us a hard time or whatever, that's okay. We're doing it, if we're doing it, you know, to honor Christ, to do it in a way that is honoring to Him. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in His name. He also says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer as a meddler. I mean, if you're suffering doing wrong things, you should be suffering doing wrong things. Okay, that's what's going to happen to you. And that's something that, you know, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about if we are being obedient to what God has called us to do, we are going to suffer some. We are going to be insulted. But if we do it in such a way, as we go back into chapter 3, it talks about if we are able to give an answer with gentleness and with reverence, if we're able to maintain our integrity in Christ, then having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. That's a whole part of being above reproach. If you're above reproach, that means nothing's going to stick to you. You know, the truth is going to be proclaimed. And if you're standing firm in the truth, if you're proclaiming Christ's truth, if you're connected to Him, you're going to stand firm. The truth is going to come. The truth will prevail. And so, again, he's talking to a group of people that is being persecuted mercilessly, actually, at this time. And so he's giving them you know, the encouragement. You know, this is going to glorify God, and you will be glorified in your suffering. So let's jump to chapter 5. We'll wrap it up in chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And again, this is kind of the back bookend to the front bookend that we had in the first chapter, as Peter closes this book. Or this letter, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Is that amazing? Who's going to exalt us? It says God. At the proper time, He, God, will exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because what? He cares for you. Is that an amazing thing? I mean, you know, I just can't. Having a God, of the God of the universe, caring for me, it just blows me away. You know, I mean, every other world religion that there is out there, their God is an impersonal God. He doesn't care unless you're doing this, that, or this, or whatever kind of thing, and if you do these things or whatever. Our God cares. He wants us to cast our anxieties on Him. And He cares for us. And it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Be sober-minded and watchful. And I think in some translations it says, be alert. You know, we need to make sure that we're just not stumbling around and just going willy-nilly. You know, we need to be alert. We need to be attentive. We need to be discerning We need to be listening to what God has to say and be tracking with Him. And the way we do that is by being in His Word. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. I remember I was at a conference someplace and somebody read this passage, and one of the things he pointed out was that the devil roams around like a roaring lion. He isn't a roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion, you know. He's an imposter. Okay, and we need to remember that. But we also need to not take his I don't know if this is the right word, his antics lightly. You know, he's got a purpose. He wants us to fall and he wants us to stumble. And he wants to separate us from this inheritance. It says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself, and again, listen to this, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God Himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Wow. Is that amazing? Is that an amazing, incredible, unbelievable hope in knowing that God Himself is going to take us and restore us? Is that amazing? He who began a good work in us will finish it to completion. And that's what we have to hope for. That is that living hope. That is the indescribable joy that we have in knowing that God Himself is going to carry us through, and He's going to welcome us into His home in heaven, and we'll be there forever. And it says, to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So, this morning, I just want to encourage you to take hold of that living hope and live a life of incredible joy. One of the things that the kids really kind of give me a hard time about when I pray often, I pray that God would fill us up so it just oozes out and bubbles out all over the place. And that's what He does. If we allow Him to fill us to overflowing, what's going to bubble out? I heard a guy say one time, you know, when you run into somebody, what splashes out? Okay? And so anyway, this morning I hope you guys are encouraged in this living hope that we have and this promise that God has made. And if you want to know where we're going to live, you know, Paul Harvey, you know the rest of the story, go to Revelation 21. It describes our home in heaven. It's an amazing place. And that's the hope and the joy that we have. So I'm going to pray. And I've been asked to tell all of you to stick around. There's refreshments. And we've got a scrapbook out on the table for you guys to look at. I do have a sign-up sheet out there. The end of this month. Can you guys believe it's already halfway through August? Jeez. But anyway, the 31st of August, Youth Dynamics does a golf marathon. And if anybody would like to sponsor my golfer, who I have, who's going to golf 100 holes, there's a sign-up sheet out there. Go ahead and sign up, and we'll take care of that. But it's been my joy to be here this morning. And again, I want to thank you for your support and your prayers. So let me pray. Father, we just come before you right now and just give you all the praise and glory for this glorious and wonderful hope that you've given to us. You've made us a people. We were once not a people. And I just thank you that we are a people now, a royal priesthood. And Father, I just ask you to be with each and every one of us as we go out. And I just pray that your joy would bubble out and that we would share it and spread it throughout this community to the far reaches of the world, even in Republic. So Father, go before us, bless us, and I give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I think you're dismissed.